Before we turn in your Bibles this evening to Matthew chapter 28, we continue tonight in the Great Commission, dealing with this message, this mission that the Lord gave to us many years ago, before he finished up his work and before he went back to heaven. He said, "Listen, I got something to leave you with." And that's what he's given us. I do want to remind us of a couple of things. Of course, I mentioned this morning again, I wanted to just say there's the calendars. If you haven't got a calendar, get one back there and get that on there and hang that thing up in your house and to be a blessing, an encouragement to you. It's good to think about the things of the Lord, Scripture on that thing and so forth. And then plan on joining with us on Wednesday night. We're going to have a Thanksgiving service, in the time of giving thanks, and we're going to sing praises and be a little bit different. I don't know what it's going to be yet. We'll see what happens. Amen. It's going to be something. We're going to participate together. Be ready with the testimony of Thanksgiving. And so, you know, it depends on what you're going to give thanks about, how the service goes. Amen. We'll just have a good time together. And it's good for God's people to be gathered together and praise the Lord. Amen. So it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." Let's pray together. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to be here tonight. Thankful for your people. Thankful for this place, this building, this property. Lord, ask for your blessings upon it. Lord, praying for our service tonight, for your people. Lord, pray for those that are traveling and those that are going to be away this week. And Lord, pray for those that are sick and not able to be with us. Lord, we pray that you would come and meet our need tonight, Lord. Speak to us through your word. Pray that you direct us. Give us hope. Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom, instruction. Or maybe tonight we need to be exhorted, convicted, encouraged. Lord, whatever the need is, Lord, pray that you'd meet that need in our hearts tonight. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to talk about tonight. We've dealt with the first part of the Great Commission, that is, go, therefore, and teach all nations. We talked about that. That go means go. In Greek, go means go. That's what it means. Anyhow, so it just means go, and we're going and getting about that thing. And then teaching all nations really means in respect to making disciples. Okay, not just teaching them about how to be a good Christian, right? We don't teach. I mean, listen. Sometimes we get a little bit mixed. Our goal isn't to try to help the world be more like us, right? Matter of fact, they can be exactly like us. Matter of fact, sometimes the world can be better people than us, but still without Christ. That's not what we're trying to accomplish. What we're trying to accomplish, first of all, is that they would be saved. Have an eternity with God, a relationship with Him. You know, the thing is about salvation isn't just being saved to heaven. Now, that's good, right? I like that reward. But there's more than that. It's what we're saved from now, right? Saved from the burden of our sin and a life of sin. Man, wouldn't you rather live for Jesus now than live for self and flesh and sin and Satan? Listen, I'm telling you, so much better. If there wasn't a heaven, I'd still follow Jesus now. I'm telling you. But there is a heaven. Amen. So our hope isn't just getting through this thing better. It's getting to what's ahead. But so we see, first of all, that it's to go to teach them. It means to preach the gospel, to tell them of Jesus Christ, to make disciples. And then he goes to the second part, is what we're going to start dealing with tonight, is that of baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So number one here, baptizing them. So the second part of the Great Commission is not an addendum, right? It's not an afterthought. Or something that would be nice to do if possible. Right? I want you to follow with me tonight in what the Bible is teaching us. The Great Commission is not a one-part process. The Great Commission doesn't end with their salvation. That's what I'm trying to say to you tonight. It's not what Jesus Christ said. Well, as long as they're saved, okay, we're done. Let's move on from them. Many of a new believer has been left to flounder in their new life in Christ, not sure if they're even saved, because all that happened to them is they were led to Christ, told of the good news, they trusted Christ as their Savior, and then were left and moved on from Him. That's not, nowhere is that God's plan. You know, we don't leave babies at the hospital, right? If something was wrong with the mama that'll have a baby and leave them at the hospital, right? There's a problem there. I mean, there'd be a real problem with that. And so we don't do that. We wouldn't say, well, at least I had a baby. I brought life into this world. We'd say, no, something's wrong with you. Wouldn't we? Right? We find that deal. So that's not God's plan. That's not God's plan. By the way, this second part of this thing of baptism isn't just like some like, hey, you know, that's great if we can get things. No, he said, this is all part of it. This is part of the process. In other words, it's not a pick one of the three. Pick one of the missions, right? Pick one of the above as a mission for us to do. Like either we're going to tell them the gospel, or we're going to baptize them, or we're going to teach them to observe. Just pick one of those and do that. No, that's not how the Great Commission works. It's a whole thing. It's really a three-step thing that we do this whole thing together, right? It's what God wants from us. So we so often find this teaching of baptism in the New Testament attached to the decision of salvation, really lined up next to repentance is what we find constantly. I hope you got your Bible flipping fingers ready tonight, or Bible scrolling fingers. I don't know, however you're doing it tonight, because we're going to be looking at it. Because I want us to look, for me to just tell you, hey, this is what God's plan is, like, okay, that's great. I want us to see this has always been His plan, and this is what the early church, it's what they did. So let's look at this here. Looking at the first mention of baptism in the Bible, we'll see this connection. So go back to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and of a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. They went out to him, Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the regions about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now listen, I love what we see here. This is a really amazing thing. We think about what John the Baptist was doing here. So this is the reverse Great Commission. And I mean in this way. Instead of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature, all the world was coming to him. Wouldn't that be great? We just open the door and they just keep coming. And we just tell them about the gospel. They get saved. We preach. Though the thing is, we'd have to be eating locusts. You ever ate a locust? It's crunchy. Right? Imagine. I'm not trying. But I could go for the wild honey. I go for that part. That's sweet. Right? And so, listen, they all came to him from all over Jerusalem, Judea, and all around the region. They were coming and he's preaching to them. And he's preaching this message to repent. And you know, it says there in verse 6, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So this John was the one that Isaiah said would come to prepare the way for the Lord. And that preparation was to preach repentance. Okay? That was the first part of the Great Commission, right? The first part is going into all the world and preach the gospel, except for instead of going. By the way, the Great Commission wasn't to John. Okay, we understand that. It was after this. So John was doing, though, the same concept, the same thing. He was preaching that they would repent. means to turn away from their sin. This message then, just as it is today, is that people everywhere must repent of their sin. Doesn't matter where they're at, we must repent of our sin. That's the message. Hey, by the way, not just to repent of their unbelief. You see, we don't really find this concept of repenting of unbelief in the New Testament. It's not really what we find. Well, they didn't believe, and so they had to believe. It's really not the phraseology we ever see. I don't even know if the concept is there. Just you have to repent of, well, I don't believe, repent and start believing. Okay, now they're saved. It's not really what we see. We see this word often attached is this three-letter word, sin, right? So what folks were, what the message was to repent of is sin. We find that over and over in the Word of God, particularly in the New Testament. I mentioned last week that we're not just preaching a message of people becoming better. I mentioned that again earlier. And not to look better, to dress better, and to be nicer. We're not just preaching folks to be a better person. The message of the gospel is that we are dead. We're dead in our sins. We're spiritually dead because of our sin. That's the message of the gospel, right? The message of the gospel is you and I came into this world spiritually dead, separated from God. And we need to be made alive, right? We need to be quickened. The Bible talks about one place that being made alive, there's a problem in our life, right? Every one of us. Those sweet little babies. Don't you like sweet little babies? Like when they're really little and they got that cry that's, and it's so quiet, it's not annoying. You know what I mean? Newborn babies, they're just sweet. I mean, at least for the rest, not for the mama that has to go home and listen to all that, but for the rest of us, oh, they're so sweet, they're so cute. And you're just looking at that little sinner. Right? They are, I'm telling you. You know what they want? They want whatever they want when they want it. And they usually got a handful of people all around wanting to give it to them. You know what I'm saying? Listen, we come into this world like that. It doesn't matter how sweet and cute. By the way, some people leave this life sweet and cute still. They're old, sweet, cute. Oh, they're so sweet, right? You know some folks. You know some folks, oh, they're so sweet. They're still living in their sin. Doesn't matter how good a life they live. I'm telling you, we all come into this life with the same problem. We're spiritually dead because of that sin. We cannot get better at not sinning as much, right? Can you get better at not sinning? I'm going to try harder. By the way, I've tried harder and I can get better, but still not good enough. Because it's still missing this thing of repenting. I'm not going to try to turn away from my sin. See, the idea of repentance is not to turn less towards my sin, right? I'm going to try not to be as sinful. I'm going to try. You know what we do when we try not to be as sinful? We kind of get around here. I'm going to try to just keep one eye on instead of both eyes. Yeah, I've sinned less this week. Yeah, I had this fellow. The fellow that was, he had gotten saved, and he said, hey, can you help me to quit cussing? He asked his folks, he said, can you help me to quit cussing? He was a mechanic. He just worked out there in the hangar. He said, I'm going to quit cussing. He said, listen, every time you hear me cuss, I want you to hit me on the back of the head. And his friends were willing. He said, we got you on this, bro. And he was, after, but I think it was after, I would say after a week, I think it was a few days, he said, okay, enough. He realized how much, you know, even when we're trying hard, it's not really good enough, is it? So repentance isn't, I'm going to do it less. I'm going to look at it. Repentance is, I'm going to turn away from that life. And I'm going to turn to something else. Turn from idols unto the living and true God. There's a turning away. That's what the repentance is. It's not just being less bad, right? So listen, here's the thing, though. We need a Savior to turn to, right? He isn't a good choice. He's not a better solution. He is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way. Right? I am the way. He said, this is the way. There's no second choice. There's no plan B. There's nothing else. He's it. Why? So I don't believe that. Well, You cannot believe there's a train coming down that track, but it's still going to smash you to bits. Right? You can say, I don't believe that stuff. You don't have to believe it for it to be true. Right? And listen, anybody that says, well, I just don't believe that. Well, you know, doesn't change facts, whether you believe it or not. But I would say the only thing, but if you will believe it, what you'll do is when you hear that message that there's a Savior and you realize, you know what, I've been wrong. I've been living in my sin. I've been trying maybe and whatever, but I'm going to turn to the Savior. And so the message of the gospel is that we must turn from my sin to the Savior. So when John was preaching repentance of sin, those that came from all over, they confessed their sin. Hey, by the way, again, I'm not trying to beat this up, but I do want to get it there because there's some thinking out there. I want us to get, they didn't confess their unbelief, right? They confessed their sin, right? And so their confession was with their mouth, but baptism is how it is to be demonstrated. This is why God put this in the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, it's more than just having lip service and more than just saying, yeah, I believe that. Well, the devils believe, tremble. You know, the 12 virgins with the lamps and, you know, and so forth, those that want, they say, well, you know, Lord, Lord. See, he said, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. Wow. So there's a lot of folks that say, I believe. There's a lot of folks that say something. We don't really see this concept in the New Testament of somebody just saying, I'm saved. Or just saying they believe that. And the Lord saying, all right, cool. Right? We don't see that being like just some, oh, okay. They said they're saved. You know, we had a fella next door to us many, many years ago. And I told him, I knew he was saved. And the fella, and he was said, I said, you ought to come to church. And he said, yeah, I'll come to church with you sometime. I was so excited. That this guy, I thought when somebody said they would come to church with me sometime, that meant they were going to come to church with me sometime. I was so excited. My wife came on, and I said, yeah. His name is Jim. I said, Jim said he's going to come to church with us. And I was like, yeah. And she said, she's like, well, all right, tell him. Jim said, tell him he was right there. He said, well, come on, you come with us tonight. Go get ready for church. When she turned around and walked in, I thought, man, that's how you do it. You don't ask him. You say, come on, if you're going to say something, put some action to it, right? And he came that night, and he trusted Christ. And I'm telling you, listen, things can happen in this way, and so they confessed with their mouth, but baptism is how it was demonstrated. We find this pattern over and over in the Scriptures. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts in chapter 2 and verse 36. We find here until... Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. See, so we see here, and I didn't go through the whole message, but he preached Christ. And now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we, what's that last word? Do. Okay? Hey, by the way, salvation isn't us doing something. We're going to talk about this in a minute too. But I don't want us to get mixed up. But now that we've heard this, we're convicted about it, and I want to do that, now what do I do? Right? What's next? I believe that. I'm trusting Christ. Now what do we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent, right? Here's the thing. He's repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, lest we get confused here about this whole thing of, we got to deal with this right here at the beginning, about this whole thing of baptismal regeneration, right? Listen, it's not the water that saves us, right? Man was never saved by water being applied to his body. I wished it worked that way. I do. I wished it worked that way. I do. I wish folk could come in that door and be like, "Hey, welcome." You know what? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be awesome? They come in, now you're saved, you're going to heaven, praise the Lord. And wouldn't that be great? I wish we could do that. Wouldn't you do that to all your kids, right? Your grandbabies, your cousins, your parents maybe. Folks, you just let me splash some water on you and you're going to heaven. Wouldn't that be great? It doesn't work that way though. It's kind of really dumb. You know what I mean? Sometimes when you just kind of like lay it out there, you're like, well, that doesn't make sense, does it? Well, if I just splash some water on my baby, they're safe. Well, you can't find that in the book. Right? That's not what we're seeing here. No man was ever saved by applying by water being applied to his body. Look, Hebrews, you don't need to turn here if you want to write this down. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Let's do turn over there. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's turn over there. I want to look at this for a moment. Listen, some things in the Bible that we read are purposefully by the Lord vague. What I mean by that is we might call them some gray area. God, you know, gives us a little something. We just see a peek at it. We're like, not enough to really say, you know, we just see this kind of a direction. And then there's some things that God makes so clear, we don't even sit there and think, huh, I wonder. No, this is so clear that water isn't the saving power of salvation. It is the blood. And so it's the blood that obtains salvation for us. Look at verse 11. We're in Hebrews 9, verse 11. He says, But Christ, being come on high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, by the way, which is what they did in the Old Testament, right? We're following that. We understand that. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Listen, it is not just any blood. You know, in the Old Testament, they would make this concoction of different things, certain ashes, and they mix this together, and they put it on some hyssop, right? And they would sprinkle it, right? And it would purify the flesh. If maybe you touched something unclean or you did that kind of thing and you became unclean, they'd get this and they'd dip it in there and they would splatter this on you. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, the Old Testament offerings were gross on purpose. I mean, imagine having that goat or that bullock or whatever it was, and you hold that thing and you slice its throat and pour its blood out there. I was teaching in a Christian school, and we had a kid come in. He didn't go to church. He was new. He was new to our class. I didn't really know. I didn't know who, you know. And he come in there, and I'm talking about these offerings, and he's just like, "That's disgusting." I'm like, "Yeah." And I think he said, "No, they didn't." He said he couldn't believe it. I said, "Yeah, it's pretty disgusting. It's kind of meant to be that way, isn't it? Sin is gross. It's vulgar. It's disgusting to God. We kind of maybe need to get a little bit of look at that, huh?" And so he said, "Listen, if that ashes and the blood of this, or the ashes of these things, and sprayed on and sprinkled on us, if that's the purifying of the flesh." If that's what that does, then how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I'm just saying, it's not just any blood. It's not your blood. It's not my blood. I went to this basilica up in Quebec, Canada, and they have this huge Catholic basilica. It's just this massive thing. And I would watch it. We went to go just check it out. We were there. It's a big landmark or whatever, historic building. And they got regular places to walk up, but then there's these steps, old concrete steps with pieces of rock in them. And there would be people crawling up these steps, and while they're crawling up, they would try to slide their leg on those pieces of rock and concrete, trying to bleed. They're trying to make some penance, trying to make some suffering so they can show the Lord how much they love and adore Him. And they get to the top of them and be bloody. And I would think, I just wanted to go grab and say, this isn't it. Your blood ain't going to do it. There's people in other countries I've heard about in Brazil, some of these places, they'll go and actually get up on a cross and hang up there for a while and want to just suffer. And listen, He suffered in our place. And our blood isn't going to do it. Your blood, you don't have enough blood to cover your own sin, let alone anybody else's. You bleed out for somebody. It's no good. It's not your blood. It's not my blood. But it's through the blood of Christ. Look at verse 28. He says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I'm saying Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Once. One time. Salvation. Can I just say this again? And we're going to move on from this thing. But I want us to say, salvation is not found in the pool of water. Amen? Y'all with me tonight? All right. Amen. It's not found in the pool of water. It's found in the flowing blood of Christ. That's the only way to cleanse all sin. That's it. There's no other way. So, lest we get mixed up with this, because when we get into these subjects, you know, we can look at some of these things and start kind of, because they start to kind of combine a little bit and they get kind of close to each other, we get afraid that somebody's going to think the wrong thing, and so we avoid it, right? And so we avoid it, but I'm telling you, when the Bible doesn't just mention it, the Bible talks about this over and over and over, this thing that I'm talking about, what we find in baptism is the confession of the repentance of sin. Look back in Acts chapter 2 again. We're going to find this. This is the thing that we find here. We can't run away from what the Bible has to say about this. In verse 38, Paul, and then Peter said unto them, right back there in verse 37, men and brother, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Listen, it is clearly through the finished work of Christ that salvation comes. Amen? We're together with that? There was much, much more that was preached by Peter about this thing. Okay? Peter preached. We don't get every word that was preached. Right? Could you imagine if you took 3 years of sermons, put them in a book? It ain't this. Okay? Imagine just 3 years of any preacher, let alone Jesus. Well, so we don't get all of it, but there's some other things that are said, but he gives us what we have in the Bible is the key thing. Verse 40 tells us, he says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Listen, what we find, though, that the confession of repentance was demonstrated through baptism. Verse 41, he said, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we find this happening. Those that would confess their sin to be baptized. We find this happening as a practice. Look over in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In verse 12, But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Listen, it was known as the way to confess that one believed. It was known that when I believed, this is what we do. This is how I demonstrate publicly what I believed personally. Right? Look with me at we're in Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart that thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. We find the same experience. We find the same experience with Saul of Tarsus that would become Paul the Apostle. Look, Acts chapter 9, right across there, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Right? There it is. Right there we find this thing over and over and over. There was a whole situation with Paul. Listen to me now. There's a whole situation with Paul on the road to Damascus, right? Along with that, he observed Stephen being stoned and other situations that brought him to the place of trust in Christ. Listen, Saul of Tarsus seen all these different situations. God used things in his life. We might say sowing seed. We might say it was being watered. And all these situations came to this point. But when it became clear to him, right, and the scales were removed from his eyes so that he could see, and he was ready to trust Christ there, he arose and was baptized. So we find this practice with the first group of Gentiles who trusted Christ. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 42. And it was known throughout... Oh, wait, that's chapter 10, I was in 9. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, to give him all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, talking about the Jews there, which believed, were astonished. Right, right. So what we find here is this, what's going on here is these Gentiles, they received the same thing as the Jews. And they were thinking, by the way, this is a fair thought for them, because God was always, Jehovah was the God of the Jews, okay? It was always, and so all of a sudden, they realized, whoa, this isn't, now Jesus had talked about this, and it had been talked about here, it's actually happening. And when the gospel was preached to these Gentiles, they received the Holy Ghost, which is the same thing the Jews, and he said, whoa, so that's what they're astonished about here, that happened. In verse 45, he continues, "As many as came with Peter, because that on Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." So we could see that salvation came upon them prior to baptism. Clearly demonstrated there, right? The power of the Spirit of God was upon them. But what we see also is that baptism is so intricately connected to salvation that it was the immediate response. It was the immediate response. These men had received the Holy Ghost, and they were like, wow, even these Gentiles get it. And they said, listen, is there any reason to forbid them this public declaration of their salvation. This, I guess not, so let's baptize these guys. This response of baptism is the biblical example. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, verse 14. Your Bible fingers all right? You good? All right. Acts 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Listen, she was baptized, meaning, it says, and when she was baptized, meaning after or soon as or then in order. Listen, what we find here again, what we find is baptism is the confession that one has truly repented from their own way and has decided to follow Christ's way. This was no doubt a woman. It was on this. She worshiped God, and yet she heard the gospel message of Jesus Christ as the Savior, and she attended unto it. And the language of this verse tells us there in verse 15, it says, and when she was baptized. So when she was baptized, meaning after, okay? And so the word when could also be, you know, when we do that, or as soon as, or then, in order. She said this. She said, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, right? This is the purpose of baptism. It is the confession of one's faith, and one that's faithful to the Lord. Here she is coming to this place in her life where she trusted Christ and believed in the way, as the New Testament calls Jesus, the way. Those of the way, and maybe often derogatory, but he's talking about those that have followed Christ. He said that the natural, the next step was baptism. Again, we see in the city of Corinth in Acts chapter 18. Acts 18:8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were, what? Baptized. This was so common, it was expected and not even something that's debated. Look at 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentile, whether we be bond or free. We have all been made to drink of one Spirit. Listen, that the believer was baptized as part of the church wasn't even pressed as an argument. It was just part of it. This was so common in the New Testament. I just believe if that's what God had them do then, that's what He'd have us do now. Amen? We agree with that? Are we changed? Well, we don't need to do it that way. No, listen. What we're looking at is the plan that He has and His purpose that He has and what God said to do back there in Matthew 28 before He ascended into heaven was do this thing. And then we find, well, I wonder what exactly He meant. You wonder anymore? We see it going over and over and over the same kind of thing. Look at Galatians. Galatians in chapter 3. We find when Jesus preached, when Paul preached, when Peter preached. Listen, now we find here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Listen, it is as if there is the assumption that those that are in Christ would have been baptized. I think in the New Testament, there wouldn't even been considered, it would have been foreign thinking to them to think there's a believer that hasn't been baptized. I think it would be so odd, you know, if somebody from that first generation Christianity came and said, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I've never really been baptized. You know what they would think? You're probably not even saved then. Why would you be saved and not baptized? Because why would that even happen? It doesn't even make sense. Let's not run from the Great Commission. That's the second thing I want to mention tonight. Let's not run from the Great Commission. There's a tendency among Baptists to run away from baptism. We have this tendency. Isn't that weird? I understand we're often trying to reiterate that we do not believe in baptismal regeneration. I get that. Sometimes, this is what I said earlier. We can get so afraid of people. Well, you Baptists believe in that you have to be baptized to be saved. I've heard that many times. I said, you know, and my answer, no, we don't believe that. You don't have to be baptized. You can be saved without. You know, we kind of want to quickly, like, run away from that. And, like, we almost say, you know, baptism, we almost kind of make it like, well, baptism really isn't a big deal. We find ourselves a little bit kind of trying to backpedal because somebody else has taken it and messed it up and twisted it. So we say, you know, since they twisted it, we got to stay away from it. But that's really not what Jesus says. That's not what the Bible teaches us at all. Listen, there is clearly both in the Great Commission given by the Lord and the practice of the early church, as well as the continual instruction for us through the Word to baptize. This is what He said. Here's what He said. I want you to baptize. That, matter of fact, that's your mission, to go and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching all nations, listen, and baptizing them. More than just getting to the place that they'll say, uh-huh. When I first got saved, I was just full of zeal. You know what I mean? You ever seen a young believer that's just so full of zeal? I didn't know anything about Jesus. I didn't know anything about church. I didn't know anything about this. And I got saved and I was so excited. I was so excited. I just wanted everybody. I thought everybody's going to get saved. Because the reason I believe, to the best of my knowledge, the reason I wasn't saved yet is because I didn't know about it. And so when I did know about it, I thought, oh, this is exciting. I thought, you know, I'm gonna go tell other people. I'd go soul winning. I mean, I'd go soul winning twice a week. We'd go. My wife and I would go one day, and we'd go into church on another day. We're just so excited. I'd get out there, knock on that door, and they'd open. If they opened that door, I'd get my foot in there so they couldn't shut it. Now, it was a technique I was taught. If you put your foot in there in the door, they can't shut it because they won't shut your foot in the door. That's not true. They would. But you know what I found is this. I thought, wow, this is. And I was so excited. And I'd get there and I'd say, listen, do you want to be saved? Do you want to go to heaven? Don't you want to know right now you're going to heaven? If you'll just pray this prayer, you can know you're going to heaven. Want to pray that prayer right now? Just if you just repeat after me. And I was good at this. I would get people to say that stuff all the time. I didn't know about getting notches. I just thought, man, this is great. I was so excited. And I was seeing people make professions of faith all the time and never come to church. And I realized something's missing. I was really smart. It took me about a year or two. And I realized something's wrong, because why would somebody that say, I want to follow Jesus, I want to turn from my life unto the living and true God, and then they just keep doing what they want? I thought something's maybe not right. So we have this tendency, though, to say, well, as long as they get saved, that's enough. Or really what we're saying this, really what we're saying is this way. As long as they make a profession, it's enough. It's not really what the Lord deals with here. One that would confess Christ as Savior, but refuse baptism, would be a foreign concept in the Word of God. Likewise, it should be foreign to us as well. If somebody says, somebody makes a profession of faith, but will not go through the baptismal waters, as the Lord said, something that should be That should be a warning to it. This should be something off. If they say, yes, I am going to follow Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I'm not going to do the very next step that He said.
That's right.
You say, something's wrong there, right? If somebody said, hey, listen, you hired a new employee, right? You hired a new employee. You said, hey, tomorrow we're starting at 8 o'clock. Once we hear 8 o'clock, they said, no, I can't come at 8. I'll come at 10. Or they said, oh, Monday, I can't do Mondays. Yeah, that's my sleep-in day. How about I start like Thursday? And I just want to work part-time. You're like, no, this is a full-time position. Yeah, I know, but I don't really want to do it. You think, you don't want a job here. What, are you trying to get some marks so you can get your unemployment? I don't know what you're doing here, right? It'd be weird, wouldn't it? It'd be strange. And so here's what I'm saying. If God said, listen, He said, this is part of this deal together. Should a man marry a wife in a private place with few witnesses and refuse to wear a wedding ring in public? Or to publicly confess his relationship with his wife, and say, you know what, I'm not going to tell anybody that you're my wife. So if we're out there and somebody says that, I'm just going to introduce you as, you know, my friend. Think a wife would like that? She said, oh, that's so sweet. Nah, that's a short marriage is what that one is. You know what I'm saying? That'd be a real short marriage. A guy has a girlfriend, he says, but let's don't tell anybody because there's some other girls I'm interested in. Is that nobody would do something like that? Well, that's kind of what we're thinking about here. I want to say I'm going to follow Christ, but I'm not going to like announce it to anybody. I would quite probably suspect that he didn't really want to enter into that marriage or have any love or relationship. I certainly would not advise anyone to have an undercover marriage. Listen, nor would I suggest that we ought to have an unconfessed salvation. So, what I'm getting at tonight and all that, we do more than only preach salvation. It's not the Great Commission. That's a piece of it. We start with preaching Christ, preaching the blood. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the only way. We start at that place. And that's where we get, and they come and they believe that. And they turn from that. And we say, now it's, you know, we say the first step of obedience is baptism. I don't even know if I like that phraseology. I say it's part of the first step. Right? It's still part of this thing. You say, well, you're back to saying this is part of salvation. I'm really not. I'm just saying it's the outward confession of what you say you believe. Right? Listen, Baptists have stood on this thing of baptism, refusing to baptize our babies to the place of death, place of persecution. So we're not going to do that because God said not to do it. We believe in a born-again baptism. A person's born again, they get baptized. Baptist heritage is about standing on this thing as it's to the point of sacrifice because it means something. Let's not today lighten that thing. We, along with that, with that expectation, with the one who has made us free. Listen, along with salvation, let's align with Him and let's encourage those that have professed to say that it's time to make that decision. I love the idea of inviting family and friends to our baptism. People do that. I used to think, why are you doing it? It's for the church, right? Baptism is for the church. It's you're joining the church, being part of the church, you're coming into Christ. Why would you invite family and friends? Over the years I've learned I love it. Because here's the thing. We're not just telling the believers, I follow Christ. We're telling the world, I now belong to Jesus. You know what we're telling everybody? We're telling the whole world, I'm no longer what I used to be. Right? I'm no longer what I used to be. I've turned from that life. And I want you to know, mom, dad, son, wife, husband, friend, I want you to know from now on, I'm going to be different. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Right? There's been a change in my life. It's going to be something different. So I'm going to proclaim it, pronounce it to the church and to the world. I'm not sure somebody that won't do that has really entered into a relationship with the Lord. So we're not going to stop at this. By the way, I don't think it's a good idea because I came up with it. I'd have easier ideas. I like the sprinkling salvation thing. I like that. But I like that. This just ain't what the Bible says. We're going to follow what God wants us to do. We're going to see this thing of preaching the gospel, bringing them home. You understand? Bringing them in here. We're going to get to the third part next week, why it's so vital. It's almost like the Lord had a plan. Right? Not to leave babies at the hospital. Right? Man, what a mess that would be. Let's let the government hospital take care of them. Anyway, that's another message. Listen, folks, I'm saying to you, God's plan in the Great Commission is to go and make disciples and bring them in to the church. They might be baptized and they might follow the Lord. Father, I do pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd give us a desire to follow you. Or not the way that we think it might be or might be better or some ideas that we have. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to follow your plan, your direction, your purpose. And Lord, you know so much better than we do. Lord, praise you to have your will and way tonight. It's time of invitation. We thank you for it. Let's